You have your Bibles. We're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 8. I think we should also quickly, when you open your Bibles, take a look at verse 7, because the thought is repeated as we read from verse 8 through the end. The thought of Jesus coming quickly, and also the blessings from God for heeding, hearing, reading, and hearing read the book of Revelation itself. In the Old Testament, the Proverbs have a similar statement that we should not add to or take from the Word of God. Beginning of verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You notice how it's repeated, I come quickly. And we can say, well, it's been 2,000 years roughly, and Jesus hasn't come. So what's so quick about that? But that's not what it's referring to. What it's saying is, when Jesus comes, there won't be time to make any changes. Verse 11 explains it all. He that is unjust, he will remain unjust. He that is filthy will remain filthy. And he that is righteous will be righteous still. No time when Jesus comes. We must be prepared. One of the reasons the Lord gave us the ordinance is the love feast, so that we would be prepared when he comes. Let's kneel as we pray.
Good morning. We greet you in the name of our living Lord. Again this morning, it's good to be gathered together with you on such a nice, clear, crisp spring morning. And again, I want to thank you for your prayers and for the prayer of Brother George on our behalf. Brother George is such an encouragement to me. It's an honor for me to serve with Brother George Martin this morning. His name is kind of cemented into my mind many times as the first occasion that I had to speak away from home. It was at White Oak Church of the Brethren to assist in a love feast occasion where Brother George officiated. So it's a pleasure to work with George again this morning. Out of the scripture that our brother read, from Revelation 22, we want to use verse 9 as a text and focus our thoughts this morning and our attention on worshiping God. for many years, growing up in this church and hearing many sermons, and especially over the love feast occasions, godly men speaking of this service that we will participate in today as being a meaningful worship service, I will admit that the depth of that exhortation really never hit me until recent years. So I want to kind of right out of the gate this morning express the importance, the necessity, and the seriousness of this worship service that we will engage in today, Lord willing. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Just prior to these verses here in verse 48, he said, "I am." In John 6, he said, "I am that bread of life." In verse 51, again, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." After hearing the words of Jesus, can we grasp the importance, the necessity, and the seriousness of this worship service tonight in each believer's life? Going back to Luke's account of the upper room experience, in Luke 22:19, we read there where Jesus, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." As we go about the service tonight, the prayer will be offered that the bread and the juice that we partake of would be changed from a common to a commemorative use, signifying the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. And I believe it is by God's design that men and women come together, unified in a church body as the body of Christ, to practice these ordinances and to participate with one another in the communion service. And I also realize that God is the supreme judge ultimately. But I would have to say, based on these scriptures, that when opportunities are available, and where people willingly refuse to be part of a body of believers and practice these ordinances and go it alone, so to speak, based on these scriptures, I would have to say their salvation could be in question. It says, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." So this service is an extremely important part of our worship to God. Worship is a serious matter. Brother Ken gave us some good admonition just a month ago on taking God seriously. I had been jotting notes down for some time and references with the thought of worship God in mind, or worshiping God, and my biggest problem when I do that is to kind of put all those together in a way that makes sense and that are edifying. So my prayer is this morning that we can gain something from the thoughts that we share with you today. We want to look at least three parts or three points of worshiping God: what worship really is and who should worship. Two, how do we worship the true and the living God? And three, what worshiping God does in and for us. So what worship really is and who should worship. When I thought about what worship really is, one of the first things I did was pulled out my dictionary and looked up the word worship or worshiping. Merriam-Webster says it is an extravagant respect or admiration or devotion or reverence paid to a divine being. And after looking over numerous definitions that others offered, I settled on this one I thought that described it very well. And it states that worship is a direct expression of our ultimate purpose for living, which is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. And as I thought about who should worship, Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, "Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He says here that his creation is his sons and his daughters. I have created them for my glory. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. And I believe Scripture is clear this morning that God created man to worship and to glorify him. That was his purpose for creating each one of us. Every human being that ever lived is called to worship God. I believe it's simply part of our makeup, part of what God created into us when he created us. And especially those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Worship is actually applied to all of Christian life, and everything we do should be an act of worship and bring glory to God. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the first and second commandment plainly show that God calls his people to worship him and worship him alone. From Exodus 20, verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." When I consider the meaning of worship and the purpose of worship, I think we are confronted with the fact that God is worthy of worship, and we as his creation are not. Even that great apostle John in the scripture that our brother read in the opening this morning, as he fell down to worship before the angel, needed to be reminded, as the angel says there in verse 9, "See thou do it not, for I am the fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book," he said, "worship God." We read in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created." He is worthy, and we as his creation, and especially we as his children, should live to give him glory and honor and praise in every aspect of our lives as we go about our daily activities, not just on Sunday morning or on a special service such as we're planning on participating in today. How do we worship the true and the living God? And I think this is the one we'll probably spend the most time on this morning. Each one of us as individuals, I believe, is called to worship and glorify the true and the living God. We bring glory to God by living in such a way that lifts him up for the world around us to see that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's living a life that gives honor and glorifies God. That's a constant awareness of the presence of God in our lives as we go about our daily activities. Also, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That takes in every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our activities. our conduct at any moment. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to live to honor and glorify our Lord. And I think our spirit is conveyed through our countenance. And I think we need to look like people that are serving the true and the living God as we go about our daily duties. The writer of Psalm 46, verse 10 writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." I think when we come before the Lord in worship, we need to be still. It's wrong, I believe, to be preoccupied with the thoughts of the day's activities, how we're planning to spend the afternoon, or any of the other cares of this life that may come across our minds. Blot them out. Focus on worship. Don't daydream. Stay calm and be quiet. To truly worship God, I believe we must recognize the holiness of God. Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10 tell us that he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We need to recognize the holiness of God. And I think when we do, we will be humble. To worship God is to have fellowship with him. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." How can the unholy have fellowship with the holy? The writer of Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Noah worshiped the Lord in Genesis 8:20. We read of that account where he built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord. That was after he came through the flood, after he came out of the ark. And I had to think, you know, sometimes we feel like we've done our duty for the week. If we go to church on Sunday, we're done worshiping. But he took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's not done in an hour and a half. That's a serious worship service. And as we stated before, worship to God is to be a part of our lives, and especially after coming through a dramatic experience in life. We know from reading Scripture that the patriarchs of old had their places to go to on a daily basis, their times to specifically focus on worship every day. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, and David, and so on. We each need to have that personal time with our Lord each day. We are called to worship, and worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in John 4:23-24, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Notice what Jesus says there. When the true worshipers shall worship. Noting that there can be false worship. When the true worshipers shall worship, the Father seeketh such to worship him who worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in the spirit, I believe, is to be in tune with the message of God, his word. And again, the great apostle John said in Revelation 1:10, we read there that he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." He was worshiping in the Spirit. He was into the Word. His thoughts and his mind was focused on worshiping God. In the reading and study of his Word, giving praise to God for all that he's done for each one of us, praying to him, asking for wisdom, asking for understanding, asking for guidance through the Holy Spirit in life. That's what communing with our Lord is all about. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That's fellowship with the Father. That's fellowship with our Lord. That's communion. That's worshiping in the Spirit. I believe to worship in truth is to be completely open and honest before God. Laying our hearts completely bare. We have nothing to hide. We can't hide it anyway. So we need to worship in His Word and lay our hearts bare. Lay our hearts completely open. No hypocritical spirit in us at all. Lay all on the altar when we come to worship God. And I would challenge each one of us this morning, if there's a problem between you and another, to take care of it before you worship. Truly worship. Jesus reminds us of that necessity in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. He says there, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Be reconciled and then come and worship. Then you can come and truly worship. And I believe another part of worshiping God, we worship God individually, but that is, we are called to worship God or worship the Lord together in a corporate manner. Psalm 111, the first verse there says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." In other words, as we're gathered together with people of like faith, such as we are here this morning, we should praise Him in the congregation together as the bride of Christ. Historically, the early brethren originally met in members' homes. When the crowds got too large for the homes, they built simple one-room buildings termed simple plain meeting houses. There was no stained glass, there was no ornamentation, not even a raised pulpit, but a long table located in the front, the same level as the pews. Many of you remember the North Cadorus meeting house, a good picture of what the early brethren worshipped in. Surprisingly enough, most of our children do not, at least those who are 25 years old and under. The concern of the early brethren was that nothing should distract from the true worship of God. There was no special music, no choirs, no soloists, no instruments. Congregational singing is what was to be part of the worship service, kneeling for prayer, preaching centered upon a New Testament text in keeping with the goal of making the entire New Testament their creed. Prayer at the close of preaching, followed by dismissal. The focus was for the service to be a meaningful time for each individual and for the Lord. And I believe it's best to keep things as simple as possible. We know that today worship services and worship programs have been covered over with rituals and programs. All the programs of many churches that many churches have give little time for the preaching of God's Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13 there says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him whom, with whom we have to do." God's Word is what's most important in a worship setting, I believe. These verses tell us that it is God's Word that is what pierces through the rationalism, the excuses, the tradition, the garbage. It's what cuts through the calloused heart. Right to the core. It cuts right to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is what will ultimately judge us. Jesus told us that in John 12:48. He says, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." It is the word that we need to have in our services today. His word, according to the 13th chapter there in Hebrews 4, is universal in scope. No creature can hide from it. It's limitless in exposure. It's laid bare. He don't hold anything back. It is what pierces behind the action to the motive. That's something that programs and concerts and church buildings can't do. I'd like you to turn with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 for some thoughts on worshiping God in a congregational or a corporate setting. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, we read there, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." I think the writer of Ecclesiastes here is talking about going to church. When thou goest to the house of God, he says, keep thy foot. Guard your steps as you go into the house of God. Go with a pure heart. Prepare to go to worship. David wrote in Psalm 15, the first three verses there, he says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." We need to prepare our hearts for worship. We read here in Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Be more ready to hear than to speak." Draw near to listen. Listen well. God is communicating. He is speaking through his word. Listen to the prayers that are offered. Listen to the opening and closing as well as the message. And I think verse 2 puts it in perspective. He says there, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Be careful what we say before God. For he is in heaven and we are on earth. What a contrast. "Therefore let thy words be few." Listen to him. Verse 3 says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." I believe it's telling us not to be preoccupied or daydream of other things around us when we're in a worship setting. Focus on worshiping God. That's why we're here. I sure hope that's why every one of us are here this morning. That's our reason for being here. He will not share his glory with others. Isaiah 48:11-12 says, "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." Don't pollute the name of God by daydreaming of worldly things or of other activities that we might want to engage in. When we're in the house of God, we should commit ourselves to worship. Focus on worship. Verses 4 and 5 there say, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. In other words, when we make a commitment, keep it. Each one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord made vows when we were in the baptismal waters. Notice here in verse 4, it says, "when thou vowest," not "if thou vowest." I think vows are the seed plot to action. And a vow is a commitment to accountability. We live in a world today where people do not want the words vows or commitment in their vocabulary. And I'd caution us to be extremely careful of removing all commitments so we can be so-called free. Those are the kinds of thoughts that got Jonah right into the stomach of a whale. We read there in Jonah 2, verses 2 and 5, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The death closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. He says, it was out of the belly of hell, cried I. That's a harsh place to be. Jonah apparently had made some vows earlier and didn't hold up to them, because in verse 9 he says, in Jonah chapter 2, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It was only after that he made that commitment that he will pay what he vowed. Now we read in verse 10 that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto dry land. Vows are important. Commitments are important. Take them seriously. Verse 6 here in Ecclesiastes 5 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I believe he's saying, don't decide something now and then deny it later. Don't make a vow or a commitment to God and then later say it was a mistake. The scripture does not put age limits on vows. 20 years from now doesn't mean it's no longer valid. God never overlooks our decisions and our vows and our commitments to him. We need to take vows seriously, take God seriously, because he takes us seriously. Verse 7 there says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are divers vanities, but fear thou God. Be careful of a lot of talk and a lot of sharing of dreams that most people probably aren't interested in anyway, about one's dreams for the future, or talk that gives every detail imaginable, especially in the house of God. Those are the kind that you look for a way to escape while they're talking. David Hubbard writes, babbling, rambling, wild words may be all right in dreams, but they do not belong in worship. Our relationship to God is one of sober, respectful, reverent awe. False worship is as much affront to him as obscene insults are to a wife or to a husband. Better to bribe a judge than to ply God with hollow words. Better to slap a policeman than to seek God's influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than to harry God with promises you don't keep. The full adoration of our spirit, the true obedience of our heart, these are his demands, and these are his delights. End quote. We want to look briefly at what worshiping God does in and for us. When we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, true worship, we are submitting ourselves to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we submit to God and resist the devil, I believe we will be kept from many a wrong temptation. Verse 8 there says in James, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If we have a heart to worship God, have a heart for his word and the promises of his word, he will not let us down. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, verse 10 says. And again, he will draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to him. That's a promise of Scripture. When we come before God in worship, realizing the holiness and the awesome of God, we will be and we must be humble. Verse 10 there says, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift us up. I believe when we worship the Lord, in spirit and in truth, we are simply asking and pleading for God to lead us as a shepherd. One of the most familiar portions of Scripture in the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. David wrote there, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's communing with the Lord. Fellowship. When we have fellowship with the Lord, the result is in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Verse 14 of the 25th Psalm says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." I believe when we truly worship God, he will give us insights into his word. He will guide us through life. He will give us a better understanding of himself. And as we gather around the tables of the Lord tonight, my prayer is that it will be a special worship service for each one of us to partake in. Because 1 Chronicles 16, 27 through 29 says, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness."